Grace, mercy, and peace are yours from God our Father, from our Lord Jesus Christ. Gospel for this evening, according to Luke chapter 20. Jesus began to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, leased it to some tenant farmers, and went away on a journey for a long time. When it was the right time, he sent a servant to tell his tenants to collect the shares of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenant farmers beat the servant and sent him away empty-handed. The man went ahead and sent yet another servant, but they also beat him, treated him shamefully, and sent him away empty-handed. He then sent a third. They also wounded him and threw him out. The owner of the vineyard said, "What should I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenant farmers saw him, they talked it over with one another. They said, "This is the heir. Let's kill him so that the inheritance will be ours." They threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. So what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and destroy those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. When they heard this, they said, "May it never be." But he looked at them and said, "Then what about this that is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces, and it will crush the one on whom it falls." That very hour, the chief priests and experts in the law began looking for a way to lay hands on him, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. This is God's word. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, most of us don't like conflict. If there's a situation where there's conflict or maybe a difficult conversation to be had, I think our first instinct a lot of times is to try to avoid that as much as we can. And yet, there are times when it is unavoidable. There are times when there are people in our lives who seem to be looking for ways to bring us down, or to accuse us of wrongdoing, or to ruin our reputation. When we find ourselves in these difficult situations, whether it's at work or in the community or at home, we often think about choosing our words carefully. Maybe we think about those words a lot. Maybe we pray about the things that we are going to say. Maybe we even rehearse the things we are going to say ahead of time for those difficult situations where we know that anything we say can and be flung right back at us like a missile. Maybe it's because of that that we, as we get older, maybe we think a little bit more about choosing our battles carefully. Or maybe we think that if we have to say anything, the less words, the better. And yet sometimes not speaking isn't always the best plan, especially when the truth needs to be spoken in love. Sometimes not speaking the truth in love is really the worst thing that we could do. Because not speaking the truth in love lets problems fester. We may think that it's good to be silent, but sometimes that leads to more trouble. If parents don't speak the truth in love to their wayward children, their children will continue to go on uncorrected. Or if spouses are having issues in a marriage and they allow problems to fester without dealing with them, there's a good chance that there may be an explosion of some sort down the line. Yeah, we don't like conflict, do we? But sometimes it's necessary to speak the truth in love to people who might not like what we have to say. If we have that much of a hard time with difficult conversations, it just makes what our Savior does all the more amazing, doesn't it? You see, as we continue to follow our Savior's final steps, we see that they led him to his enemies in Jerusalem. During this last week before Jesus died, Jesus mingled with the crowds of people, of course, but he also mingled with the chief priests and the experts in the law and the elders. These were people who were looking to put an end to Jesus' ministry because they saw him as a threat. They saw Jesus as a threat because the people were following him instead of them. And so they were thinking about how they could use Judas to betray him. But Jesus didn't shy away from a difficult conversation. He didn't shy away from his enemies. No, even in the last week before he died, he spoke to them. He taught them because he loved them and he desperately wanted them to be saved. And so he was willing to speak words, difficult words, in the form of a parable. He told them a story, and it was directed towards his enemies so that they could learn truths that they needed to hear. So what's the story Jesus tells all about? Well, Jesus tells a story about a vineyard in Israel. The vineyard was owned by a foreigner, someone who lived far away in another country. That wasn't all that strange in Jesus' day. That was a pretty common thing. And yet this vineyard was farmed by tenant farmers who didn't own the land, but they profited off the land. All the owner cared about was getting some of the profits. That was in their contract. The tenant farmers could get rich off the land as long as they shared a portion of that with the owner. Well, in this story, the owner wanted to see how his vineyard was doing, so he decided he was going to send some of his servants to see what was going on. Now, before I go any further, I want you to know that Jesus' listeners to this parable understood this whole tenant system. They realized that there was sometimes corruption with the farmers who didn't keep up their end of the deal. So the owner sent one of his servants to check things out. And what happened? He was beaten and sent away. And then a second servant was sent, and the same thing happened. He was beaten and sent away. And then a third servant was sent, and the same thing happened. He was wounded, he was mistreated, he was sent away completely empty-handed. And so the owner was kind of in a difficult situation. What should I do? He thought, I want to find out how my vineyard is doing. I need information. What should I do? And then finally it comes to the conclusion, I'm going to send my son. Perhaps they'll respect my son. But when the son came, well, then the tenants really plotted. They thought to themselves, well, here's our big opportunity. You see, part of the law of that day said that in certain circumstances, if the owner of an estate died, leaving no heir, then whoever claimed the estate, like the current occupants, could have it for themselves. And so the tenant farmers thought, well, if we kill the son, this place is ours. What an opportunity, or so they thought. The reality was, it was a tragic mistake. So Jesus asked the question, what will the owner of the vineyard do to them? You see, the reality is the owner wasn't dead. He was still alive. And Jesus says he himself will come and destroy those tenant farmers and give the vineyard to others. And how did people respond when they heard this story? They gasped and said, "May it never be." You see, they understood the point. The story wasn't just about some vineyard. It was a story about God's people. You know, the same picture of what the Lord expected from his vineyard was given hundreds of years earlier by the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 5, let me read a couple verses for you. He says, "Yes, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. He looked for justice but saw bloodshed, for righteousness but heard cries of distress." Instead of praising the Lord, the people worshiped idols and dishonored him. He wasn't getting the fruit that he expected. How do you think God felt about that? Well, Isaiah tells us later in chapter 5, "Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets." So let's take a closer look at this story. God's people were represented by the vineyard in this story. And all those servants that were sent to check on the vineyard represented the Lord's prophets. People like Elijah and Jeremiah and John the Baptist. And God sent these messengers one after another to the people to bring them to repentance, to keep them in faith, so there would be this harvest of righteousness. But how did the people respond? The people of Judah and Israel ignored the prophets at best and killed them at worst. So Jesus tells the story knowing he's not really going to get a good reaction from it, but he spoke the truth in love to those who hated him. And how did his enemies respond to hearing this story? We're told, "That very hour the chief priests and experts in the law began looking for a way to lay hands on him because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people. They wanted to get their hands on Jesus. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to crucify him, but they didn't want to do it during the Passover." During Lent, we've been looking at Jesus' final steps. His final steps led to his enemies. We certainly see that in the parable that he tells, but what does that mean for us? When we look at Scripture, we need to remember that we too were born into this world as God's enemies. Because of our sinful nature, we wanted nothing to do with God. We wanted nothing to do with worshiping God. Romans tells us that. It says, "The mind governed by the flesh, the sinful nature which we were born with, is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those in the realm of the flesh cannot please God." On our own, because of the sinful nature we were born with, we couldn't bring forth fruits of faith. And yet God, in love, came to us, even when we were his enemies. He came to us in his word. He came to us in the waters of baptism. He comes to us in the bread and wine of his holy supper, as he reminds us that we are dearly loved, forgiven children of God. See how much our Savior loves us. He comes to us so that he can save us. After Jesus told this parable, he spoke some more words that we desperately need to hear and remember tonight. He said, "The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." Jesus was quoting Psalm 118, our psalm for this evening, the famous cornerstone prophecy. Jesus reminds us that he is the one who was rejected by many of his enemies in Israel. But at the same time as the cornerstone, he is the rock on which the church is built. Jesus is the cornerstone, the most important stone in ancient buildings, the stone on which the walls rested in ancient buildings, the stone on which orientation was determined in buildings. He's that important. And yet Jesus has this sober reminder for us this evening that Jesus cannot be rejected without peril. Eventually, that cornerstone will crush his enemies. Within 24 hours of when Jesus said these words, his enemies made sure that he was hung on a tree. Their rejection was complete, but it didn't hurt the cornerstone. Instead, the cornerstone crushed the enemies of Jesus. But instead of crushing us, he crushed our unbelieving hearts of stone and he made them hearts of faith. He came to us in love and reminds us that when he died on the cross, he died to save sinners like you and me. Romans reminds us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The same Jesus who walked among his enemies even in that last week before he was crucified, not avoiding them, but engaging them, speaking the truth in love, has reached out to us. He has saved us from every sin. That includes the sins that haunt our past. That includes the sins that trouble us in the present. All of these sins have been paid for by the holy, precious blood of Jesus. What a beautiful message to review once again this Lenten season. What a beautiful message to proclaim throughout our lives. What a beautiful thing to remember and to know that we are among God's people. And as Ephesians says, we have been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and grows into a holy temple to the Lord. In him, you too are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Our Savior's final steps led to his enemies because he was desperate to save them. The steps of Jesus have also led to you and to me so that he could bring his salvation into our lives. The Savior's steps led to us so that he can lead us out of this world of pain and danger, so that when we take our final steps, he can lead us to our heavenly home with him. Brothers and sisters, thank God for a Savior like Jesus. Amen. And may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard your hearts and your minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.